Well, thank you, Brother George. Hey, good morning, dear brethren. It's a pleasure to be with you here this morning. You know, today is really a special day around the world as Christians come together and remember the resurrection of our dear Lord. We wanted to bring you a message of hope this morning is what we plan to do. And, you know, this season of the year is always an emotional time for many of the brethren, too, as we think about our Lord's death on the cross. And then we think a few days later, His glorious resurrection. All our hopes of future life firmly set upon God's promises of His love and mercy that He has shown towards us. That He would indeed raise His Son. Ephesians 1:20 tells us, which He wrought in Christ by His own mighty power, thinking of our Heavenly Father, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenlies. And we can take great comfort in the sure word of truth given to us by our Heavenly Father, that indeed our Lord has risen. And there were many of those that testified were witnesses of that event. He has shown towards us the gift of His dear Son on our behalf. What love and mercy that truly is. When you think about it, on that resurrection morning, that Sunday morning, you know, this year happens to fall upon the same timeline. I don't know if you noticed that. When our Lord met with His disciples on a Thursday evening, if our timing is correct, and had the Last Supper with His brethren, then dying on the cross on Friday, and then Sunday morning, early in the morning, He was resurrected from the dead. We certainly know that the sleep of death is not a permanent thing, but that all will eventually hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth from the grave. And today around the world, church bells ring. We know that. You can hear them as you go down the streets. If you were in Vatican Center today, there'd be tens of thousands at the Vatican today. If there's thousands and thousands of pilgrims in Jerusalem, as I understand today, commemorating the resurrection of our Lord. You know, our Lord didn't ask us to remember His resurrection. You know, we met just a few nights ago on Thursday evening to remember Him and His death. We kept a simple feast in memory of Him. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And so we came together at the appointed time to remember and reflect upon the great sacrifice of His life for us. And this morning we also come together, this first day of the week, not to keep Easter, as many of our Christian friends think about, a pagan festival goes back to the roots of the spring festivals, but rather we rejoice and celebrate our Lord's resurrection from the dead, for we're told, God hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And so this morning we are indeed thankful. It's a joyous occasion for us. And we would like our chorus to come forward, and they're going to sing an opening song for you, Because He Lives.
God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior. He lives.
bounds of earth will be forgotten. I'll wear a crown of glory, oh, what joy there'll be.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone.
We remember the events that unfolded that last night before our Lord's death there on the Mount of Olives. When his hour had come, how our Lord was betrayed by Judas with a kiss, and how he was led before the chief priest and falsely accused. And early the next morning, how they took counsel to put him to death, as it tells us in Matthew, the 27th chapter. How he was paraded before Herod in his trial before Pilate, and the scourging and mocking he endured. The clamoring of the people that he should die. How he was labeled with the transgressors and yet was without sin. And finally, he was led away to suffer an agonizing death on the cross. And now we're going to have our young people come forward and read for us the account in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, verses 1 through 12.
Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted.
But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken.
And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him in grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
And thank you. We'll read the rest of the scriptures in just a moment. So you can have a seat. Thank you. That last night before his death, while in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord prayed to his Father. He said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." You have to imagine the magnitude of knowing what was to shortly come about must have been overwhelming to him. He knew that he must die so that others could live. His prayer seemed to ask for the needed strength that he might faithfully drink the cup that his Father had poured for him. Praying for the second and the third time, he says, "If this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." He knew that his Father was overruling all these events. By his death on the cross, our Lord would pay the ransom price for Father's Adam's transgression. If he was faithful unto death, his Father had promised him a portion with the great, because he promised that he would raise him from the dead. We know a life for a life, a tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye, a perfect life fallen, perfect life was given, and the balance of justice was made. And David, speaking prophetically of our Lord's resurrection, said in the 16th chapter of Psalms, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." And so our Lord knew, he knew of these wonderful promises right from Scripture, that he would be highly exalted, and that through him he would be the channel of salvation for the entire world of mankind. But our Lord fully understood. He fully understood that he must first lay down his life. He would have to drink the cup that his Father had poured for him. And so we're told in Philippians 2:8, "Being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You know, during Israel's wanderings in the wilderness, there were many trials and experiences they had to endure because of their transgressions against God. In one of those experiences, God taught them a powerful lesson about sin. In their wanderings, when they had murmured against God, he sent them fiery serpents, and they bit the people, and many of the Israelites died. And so the people came to Moses, as we learn in Numbers, the 21st chapter, and they said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people, and Moses made a serpent of brass, as the Lord directed, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld a serpent of brass, he lived. The greater lesson for us is that all of mankind has been bitten by the deadly bite of the serpent. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15:56 that the sting of death is sin, and all of humanity is suffering from it. But our Lord Jesus used this same example of the brazen serpent that was lifted up when speaking of the manner of his own death. He said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." He also said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That's John 3:14-16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Just as that fiery serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, that the children of Israel who were bitten looked upon and lived, so too, only by looking to him, faith in Christ Jesus as our ransom sacrifice, can we hope to be healed from the ravages of sin and death and attain life. As that last day of our Lord's earthly walk unfolded, his disciples must have been totally devastated by the unfolding events, seeing their Lord put to death. It must have been an humiliating experience for them. All of their hopes and dreams of Jesus as their long prophesied Messiah seemed to vanish away in an instant. Our Lord told his disciples that last night before his death, in Matthew 26:31, the account tells us, "All ye shall be offended of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." Zechariah 13:7 was a reference for that. Another scripture our Lord could look upon and see its fulfillment. But Peter responded and told our Lord that he would never be offended on his account. But our Lord told Peter that he would deny him three times that night before the cock crowed. But Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise said all the others. And as you look upon that cross, you can wonder how it would be easy to say, "I would never deny thee." And yet with the fate of death looking, eyeing you in the eye, even Peter denied our Lord three times. Later that night, as we remember, is that after they supped on that Thursday night, remember how the disciples seemed very disconcerted by the arrest of their master. When Peter raised his sword to cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, Jesus said unto Peter, "Put up thy sword under the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And then Jesus touched the ear of the servant and healed him, as it tells us in Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 51. The disciples couldn't understand why he would willingly be taken captive, and they all feared for their lives, as it tells us in the Gospel of Mark. In 14:50, it says, they all forsook him and fled. Only two of the disciples followed from a distance, Peter and probably John, as he was led unto the chief priests. Later, when Peter heard the cock crow after not denying our Lord on the third time, realizing what he had done, the account tells us he wept bitterly. Matthew 26:75. As that day closed with our Lord's death and burial in the tomb, the grief and sorrow of all of Jesus' disciples must have been overwhelming. Our Lord told his disciples how they would feel, he said. In John the 16th chapter, he told them, "A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And now ye therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." And now we're going to have our teenagers come back up and read for us the account in Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 1 through 10 and 16 through 20.
In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men.
And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word.
And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail!" And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them.
And when they saw him, they worshipped him. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
We know as that account ended there in Matthew, that was the closing scene as our Lord finally left them and went up into heaven. But you know there were other events that preceded that, that when our Lord appeared to many. And we aren't going to but look at just a couple. One that I think of in particular that I'd like to focus on just for a minute is the appearance of our Lord on that first day. There were two disciples walking along the road to Emmaus. And as they were conversing one with another, Jesus is approached and began traveling with him. Imagine that. But they did not recognize him. He hid his true identity from them. He asked them what was troubling them. And they could hardly believe that anyone visiting Jerusalem, you've been in Jerusalem? And they're asking, what is troubling us? How could he be unaware of the events that had been transpiring over this last week? And so they expounded to him all the things that happened. And when they had finished, they said, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. You know, there's a lot of controversy around the concept of 3 days and three nights. We know they sought a sign, and the only sign that our Lord gave them was as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so also shall the Son of Man be in the tomb 3 days and three nights. And so some suggest, well, how does that work? Because it's only been parts of 3 days since if he died on a Friday and rose on a Sunday morning. How could it be possible that 3 full days were fulfilled? But yet, there are other scriptures, and I'm just going to read you a couple of them. One is from Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 38 and 40, where it says, this is the scribes asking the Lord, we want to see a sign from you. And so he gave them the sign of the sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the a whale, just so he would be in the earth. But then in another account in Matthew, the 16th chapter, our Lord asked his disciples, who do they say that I am? And he asked them, and remember what Peter's response was. He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then our Lord charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And from that time forth began Jesus to show them unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. So here you have on the third day he's saying. He's not saying 3 days and three nights. If he meant to be more than 3 days, he would have said on the fourth day you'll see me raised. But no, he said on the third day. So that works out for a Sunday morning resurrection. Another account says in Luke, the 24th chapter, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms and concerning me. And then he opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead on the third day. And there are certainly other references to his resurrection on the third day. Luke 18:33 says, they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And so that gives you the context of 3 days and three nights. It's really a local term that meant that something was going to happen on that third day. And the scriptures point out to us that indeed he was resurrected on the third day. Going back to this journey on the road to Emmaus, they told him about the women, how they saw him at the tomb, the vision of the angels that they said he was alive, about the others that went to the tomb but they didn't see him. And so therefore they did not believe it. They hadn't quite figured it out. And then our Lord seemed to admonish the two walking with him, saying, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. As they approached the village, they constrained him to spend the night, for the day was far spent. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. By the simple manner in which he broke bread did the disciples recognize him, that it was our Lord. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Later that night, when his disciples gathered together, it says the doors were shut in fear of the Jews, and our Lord appeared in the midst of them, and they were all terrified, supposing they were seeing a spirit. He calmed their fear, saying, Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me. Here he appeared with no holes in his hands or in his feet. There was no indication in this account that he appeared with any of the scars or bruises he suffered during his torturous death. They later told Thomas what had happened, since he was not present at this gathering. But he refused to believe them, saying, Except I see in his hands the print of nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Well, 8 days later, our Lord once again appeared unto them. Only this time Thomas was present, and our Lord said to him, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Thomas recognized him not only as Lord and Master, but superior to all mankind, worthy to be called by the name Mighty One. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. I think we can see one of the primary reasons why our Lord appeared to his disciples after his resurrection. It was not to give them, it was to give them strength and to firmly establish their faith in him. All of God's promises for future life would come true through his risen Lord, through the risen Lord. They were eyewitnesses to the wonderful power of God who raised him from the dead. There could be no doubt in their mind that he had been raised a spirit being, highly exalted, because he came and went as the wind. At each occasion, he appeared in a different bodily form, materializing and dematerializing at will. These appearances attested the fact that he was not resurrected to his former earthly state. If that had been the case, God's perfect law of justice requiring a corresponding price would not have been met. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. As we mentioned, a perfect life given for a perfect life that had fallen. In order for that ransom price to be paid over, it could not be taken back. The man Christ Jesus paid the price with his life for Adam's transgression, and that life is gone forever. His earthly body, we can only assume, was taken out of existence, for we know it did not corrupt. But what a wonderful arrangement God made for his son if he was faithful unto death. And now we'd like our chorus to come forward and sing In the Dawning. For just a few minutes, we wanted to focus on Golgotha and what many tell us what happened in Jerusalem and the sites that might be there. We'll just spend a few minutes looking at this. You know, the scriptures tell us in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, what God told Abraham. He said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." You know, if you go to Jerusalem today and wonder where Mount Moriah is, if you look upon the Temple Mount, what do you find? The Dome of the Rock, a Muslim temple. And then just a short distance to the south, I don't know if you can see it by this picture, but in this area, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, one of the two most important sites in the Muslim faith. Not a trace is left of the Solomon's Temple that was here. And yet it was at this spot that Abraham brought his son Isaac to offer him up as God commanded him to do. He truly tested Abraham, and his faith was strong. But as you look at these pictures, down here is, this is the Mount Zion, the city of David. And then up here is where the Solomon's Temple would have been in this area. And also the palace was up here. But if you look down, looking from God's point of view, and you're looking from the east unto the west, You can see that the lowest point in Mount Moriah, where the Dome of the Rock is now, continues on up to the north. That's where Mount Moriah was. That's where Abraham went to take Isaac. Here's another picture of where Mount Moriah lied, and this is currently where the Dome of the Rock lies. And some of the gates, the Jaffa Gate, the Damascus Gate, if you were to go to there today, you'd see walls that were later put in place as centuries went by. It's interesting to note where many of the Christians go today. They go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. I thought it interesting where the Church of the Holy Sepulchre lies. Over here. This valley right here is the Tyropian Valley. To the right of it is Mount Moriah. To the left is the current modern city of Jerusalem. And then the Kidron Valley is over here to the east. And the city of David, Mount Zion, through here. So I thought it interesting that they put the place of our Lord's death not even on Mount Moriah. Another picture that just kind of shows where some of these different sites are. But the traditional place that they show is this Holy Sepulchre. But you know, there is another place called Gordon's Calvary. Many of us had the privilege of attending and going to that facility many years back in the 90s. This is another picture, shows you the Kidron Valley. This is kind of looking from the south to the northeast, the Kidron Valley. Then you have the city of David and the Mount Moriah continuing up to the north. Then the Tyropian Valley. But the Church of the Holy Sepulchre lies on the, not even on the Mount Moriah. And there's a picture of that particular facility. This is the skull, supposedly, that has today a transportation center in front of where this garden tomb may well have been, and where our Lord may have been sacrificed in front of this face, possibly. It does have a picture of representing of a skull. You could hardly recognize it today. The garden tomb. Certainly a much more fitting place than all of the idol worshiping that's going on in the Holy Sepulchre as we know it today. And so here's a picture of where they placed that across the Tyropian Valley, Mount Moriah being over on this side. So I find it very interesting how they distinguish the two. But we wanted to just talk just for a minute about the resurrection. The Apostle Paul tells us, in 1 Corinthians 15:45, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Here's a picture, if you go over to the forest lawn, of a famous painting of a resurrection scene. Someone's viewpoint of what it might look like. In our Lord's earthly ministry, he gave a powerful lesson about his future role in the restoration of mankind to life, in raising of Lazarus from the dead. In that account, we don't have time to go into it, but Jesus said to Martha, Lazarus' sister, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoevereth believeth in me shall never die." Jesus was telling her the resurrection power resided in him because in the divine plan of God, he would be the channel by where man could obtain restitution to life everlasting, contingent upon accepting him as their Lord and Savior. The word resurrection comes from the Greek word anastasis, and its meaning means to stand again, to raise up again. Its fullest meaning signifies raising again completely out of death. But this word anastasis doesn't specifically tell us the type of resurrection one would receive, nor whether it would be an instantaneous resurrection to perfection of life, as in the case of our risen Lord. who is now highly exalted, or whether it be a gradual process, as in the case of the world of mankind in the kingdom. As they awaken from the sleep of death, and those who live through the transition period into the kingdom, their restoration to life will encompass the entire 1,000-year period. Not until after their testing will they receive life everlasting here on the earth. The word anastasis, fully developed, its full meaning embraced. We can look at two different viewpoints on this. The Apostle Paul describes for us what type of body we'll receive in the resurrection using the illustration of a seed. And this is from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 35. But some may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he's determined, and to each kind of seed he gives it its own body. I think the key to our understanding is that each seed will be given its own type of body. The word anastasis or resurrection doesn't mean a change in the nature of the being that shall be raised up. For the raised up one will be of the same nature as when he died. When our Lord left the glory he had with the Father and became a man, his nature was changed from a spiritual being to an earthly nature. And when he came to Jordan and laid down his perfect humanity and was begotten of the Holy Spirit, his nature changed again. He was begotten as a new creature or new creation, a spiritual mind, a new spiritual mind. And it was this new creation, no longer earthly, but heavenly, that was resurrected on the third day. And God was pleased to give it a spiritual body, a body suitable kind. Our risen Lord was raised up completely out of death to perfection of life on the same plane to which he was previously begotten. The Apostle Paul tells us that this new creation, this new spirit mind is now working in those who are in Christ Jesus. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Those who have covenanted to be dead with Christ will have part in the same resurrection because they are counted as members of his body and are therefore to have part in his resurrection. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he gives us an understanding of the church's hope in the resurrection, where he tells us in Romans 6, 3 through 5, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. What a wonderful hope that truly is. We can see how faith in our Lord's resurrection is really central to our faith as Christians. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. Yes, Christ our Lord and his risen church through the righteous judgment shall restore mankind back to all that was lost in Adam if they accept Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior and keep God's laws and write them in their inward parts. They shall be given everlasting life here on earth. When our Lord saw his disciples for that last time, before he ascended to his Father, he said to them, go forth and teach all nations, and be a witness unto the world what they have seen and heard. And our Lord promised them that they would receive the power of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct them in all things. He also gave them a new commandment to love one another as I have loved you. And by this, all shall know that ye are my disciples if you love one another. And these precepts are as important to us today as when our Lord gave them to his disciples so long ago. We've been given such a cloud of witnesses, thoroughly established, that have thoroughly established our faith. Paul tells us to lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And now we'd like the chorus to come back one last time for our closing hymn, Blessed Assurance. Close now. Just want to let the brethren know we're going to probably break for 45 minutes for a break between this service and our next for our study. And so let us now close with prayer.